Good to see all of you here. As Al was sharing just the influence of his mom's life and witness and strength in his life, I know plenty of us could do the same, so I will for a moment. I remember as a child, times I was embarrassed by my mom when she'd do the Christian thing instead of just going along with the crowd, you know, looking like one of the other cool moms at school. There were times when I was embarrassed that my mom wouldn't let us just do whatever the other kids down the block were doing. There were times I was upset with my mom that God seemed to allow her to know things that she should not know and to discover things that I did not want her to discover. And that really was a miraculous process. Many of you are familiar with that process, that there is a supernatural network to mom's knowledge that God just loves to participate in. But I did not appreciate during those early years what I came to appreciate. And particularly, as I've shared with you guys before, when I spent my 5 years involved in the occult, and even as a believer, getting way out into a lot of darkness and dark teaching. And yet, during those years that my mom continued to faithfully pray for me, to do spiritual battle for me, she didn't try to debate me. She just went to the God of the universe to fight for me. And in later years, I could look back and recognize that all those years when my mom was so uncool, that she was the coolest thing God had going on planet Earth for me. And that during all those years where I did not appreciate what she offered and what she provided, that she was doing her calling quietly, without a lot of fanfare. Unfortunately, given the four little, whatever, what's a good word? The four bad boys she was raising, that, not always, but that she did not need the appreciation because she had a focus and a love and a commitment that was portable. She kept it with her. And on this Mother's Day, my mom is sitting in heaven rejoicing. She's not worried about Mother's Day or she's not worried about anything. She is delighting in God's presence. And for many of you, I know your mothers are there also. But I would like to just ask all the moms to stand for a moment. All those who are moms, just stand for a moment. And as a body of Christ, we want to pray for you right now and acknowledge that you're in that role. You're the ones with the calling. You're the ones with the power and authority before God. You're the ones that are equipped right now to plant truth into your children's lives, or to continue planting truth into your grown children's lives just by your continuing growth in Christ. And I remember one thing that my mom told me years later that's true for you too. She was thanking God and expressing that to us, that all of four of her sons had come to know Christ and all four were walking with God actively. And she said something that I knew was true, and that Carrie and I have learned as well. She said, "I depended on God to do way more than I could do." And that you guys, you women, get that promise too, that while you're investing and while you're praying, God is faithful and powerful and committed to magnify and multiply the effect of what you've spoken and done in the past as well as what you're speaking and doing now. That God himself takes your words of truth and your words of love and your actions of love and truth, and he captures them, and then he magnifies them with his power so that you do not get discouraged when you feel that yours are not powerful enough or effective enough today. First of all, because that will be God's power to continue that work. And second, because God's not done using those words and those choices and those actions. So husbands, sons and daughters, family members, pray particularly for your mom, but let's all together as a body of Christ pray for these moms in our fellowship. Father, we do really want to thank you for your work through these women in our body. Father, thank you that your Spirit dwells within them. And that because your Spirit dwells within them, Father, that they are powerfully and effectively equipped to carry out your purposes into their home. Father, not because they're perfect, but because they're choosing to walk with you and they're growing. And because you really are faithful, Father, to take their words and their actions and multiply the impact into their children's lives, their husband's lives, and into the life of this church and this fellowship. Father, right now, we as the body of Christ, we want to lift these women up to you, first in thanking you for them, but also, Father, we want to ask for your blessing over them. Father, we ask that your Spirit would encourage them. When we look so incorrigible as kids, that your Spirit would lift them up with the confidence that today's not the end of the story. That when they see discouraging actions, discouraging words, discouraging attitudes, that your Spirit, literally, you personally, Father, would be the one who encourages them that the fruitfulness of their work is not yet finished. Father, we pray for these women that you'd give them rest at the right times, that their husbands, their families, with your cooperation and wisdom, would be able to provide times when they get to rest, to take a break from the battle. Father, we pray for these women good fellowship, that they would have from their husbands, from their family, from other women in the body of Christ, that they would have true encouragement, that you would plan for them, true fellowship, true prayer partnership, effective sisterhood with others that are fighting the same battle and enjoying the same triumphs as they are. Father, we really pray for these women that your Spirit would give them a sense of joy in what you're accomplishing through them. And Father, where there are sons and daughters that are not walking with you, then we really pray your very powerful hope for them. That right now, they still have a standing with you that allows them to do battle for those sons and daughters. That your Spirit will pursue their prayer. And that having begun a good work, you will pursue that work to a complete and perfect maturity. Father, thank you for these in our congregation, these mothers that have devoted themselves to you and then to us and to their families. Thank you very much, Father, that they represent your presence and they represent your work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We will continue. I'm going to start reading at verse 18, and we'll cover a little bit of what we covered last week in that reading, but we'll continue on. Starting in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 1. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And we looked last week at the hope of his calling. And then he passes through this phrase, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And again, remember, Paul's praying and God speaking through Paul is desiring that your heart and my heart would be illuminated to comprehend what he's describing here. And what he's saying here is that one of the things that he's praying that our hearts would have God's own illumination to see and understand is the incredible, let me get to the right verse, the incredible riches of the glory of his inheritance. Let's take that backwards. Now, everything we're studying in this first part of Ephesians is about the inheritance. Everything that we have inherited in Christ. But he's saying, I want you to understand the glory of this inheritance. And this is this radiance that reflects God Himself. So again, it's worth recognizing neither God nor Paul, as God is speaking through him, use words just to try to fluff up what he's saying. God never uses words just to try to sound a little more poetic or a little more impressive. When God's using words, he's wanting us to pay attention to those words because his words matter. And he's saying, this inheritance reflects God himself. And we'll see that again as we keep going through this. That the inheritance is so glorious because the inheritance is not a separate thing. We will keep hitting that truth over and over and over again in our study through Ephesians, and I think really ultimately in everything in the New Testament, that God doesn't have a bunch of stuff for us out there. That over and over again, God is trying to get us to comprehend all the treasures, all the riches, all the inheritance is something very personally embedded in God Himself, in Jesus Christ Himself, and the Holy Spirit Himself, now given to us and dwelling within us. So He says, I want you to comprehend that this inheritance reflects God Himself. It is the glory of God. It's not a shiny thing. It doesn't just glitter. It reflects God's glory Himself. But then he goes on to say, I'm doing it in reverse order, the inheritance reflects that glory, and he's wanting us to comprehend the riches of the glory of this inheritance. And this extravagant, we've already seen that word actually, even in the first part of Ephesians 1. But this is extravagant provision. In fact, turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, just a little further in, verse 20. We're borrowing some from where we're going to go. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. That this is an excessive riches. This is abundant and beyond what's necessary. And as we look at Ephesians is going to get real intrusive into our lives. God's going to start messing with every area of our lives through this book. But before he gets there, he wants us illuminated and understanding this. That I've given you an inheritance that reflects my very life and presence in you. This inheritance is glorious, and this inheritance is abundant. That I want you to learn to face your days as if you're not poor. I want you to learn to face your challenges and to face your struggles and to face sin you need to overcome in your life and face relationships and face the challenges I give you, where you do not measure what's in front of you, you measure my provision. Where you don't decide your hope is decided by what you see in yourself or what you see in the other person. That you don't measure your hope by what you see in the situation. You get to measure your hope of what I can accomplish in that situation by my abundant extravagance. I have more ready for you than you envision. And we're supposed to learn to think that way for the details of our life. Now, as he continues on, having sort of laid that groundwork of extravagant, glorious inheritance that represents his own presence, he says, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe in accordance with the working of the strength of his might? Let's look at those words for a second. Well, you know me. More than a second, a few minutes. And he's wanting us to comprehend his surpassing greatness of power. Let's get these words up here so you can be thinking about them. We can be thinking about them together. surpassing greatness. The next word we're going to look at is power. The next word we're going to look at is working. And strength. And might. Now, can the folks in the back row see me writing this low? Okay. Now, this word surpassing, it's actually used a couple of times in the book of Ephesians and a few times in the New Testament. And it basically means beyond. Over and beyond. So basically, when he gets to the word greatness, he's saying, whatever you think of greatness, the greatness of this power is beyond that. Whatever you've seen and experienced of power up till now, that what God's trying to reveal to us and get us to agree with Him on and get us to pursue and trust in, it's more than that. It's over and beyond that. And in fact, the Greek word behind that, the surpassing beyondness, is an active word. It's something that's actively put out there. So it's not just further than you can see. It's as if someone has taken the action to throw or push or way out there, make it be there. That God has put a greatness to His power that's going to be toward us who believe, that is beyond what we encompass and understand so far. Now, and this greatness is just greatness. But the particular word He uses, this is a superior greatness. In a sense, this is the greatest greatness. So He's using some superlatives here on purpose, as we're going to keep seeing through this passage. Then He gets to power. That we should understand the surpassing greatness of His power. And this is a dynamic, looking again at the Greek words here, this is a dynamic, active power. This is not passive potential power. This is power that's being exerted right now. This is power that's happening. This is not the power of a battery. So a battery has power. It's just sitting there. It's stored and it could do nothing. This is the power of a turbine. This is the power of an engine. This is the power of turbines in a dam that are putting out megawatts of power. This is dynamic and active. Working. This is effective. Operating. Mighty power. Again, a lot of superlatives in there. But this word working still includes power. But it's an effective power. This power does something. It gets jobs done. Strength. This is a dominating. Overcoming. Power. And might. This is effective ability. And power to do and accomplish. Now, I didn't make these definitions up. What word do you see in all four of these definitions? It's as if God is saying, I'm getting ready to tell you something, and I'm gonna put so much depth and repetition into what I'm getting ready to say because I want you to get it. I want you to comprehend something that will change the way you see my activity and presence in your life, that will change the way you pursue things in your life and in your fellowship as a body, in your pursuit of victory over the enemy, in your pursuit of spiritual growth. I want you to get this. So I'm not going to rewrite scripture here, but let's read it this way in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 19. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the power of the power of his power, which he brought about in Christ. Are we listening? That he's really trying to say, if you pay attention, I'm telling you something powerful about my work in you. But he goes on to say, all of this power, all of this effective, all of this surpassing power, all of this great power, all of this accomplishing and doing power, all of this is in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, it's worth recognizing, how did God bring life to Adam? Yeah, just breathed it in. Just breathed it in. So that's a miraculous thing. It's a majestic thing. But Genesis sort of describes it as, well, you know what? Pull together the clay, breathe life into him, there's Adam. That this majestic God of the universe, a God who could speak a universe into existence without breaking a sweat, simply created a man and breathed life into him. And when it was time to create a companion, put him to sleep, extracted a rib, out of that rib, created Eve and breathed life into her. And there's this sense of, I don't want to underplay it here, but almost easy accomplishment. But there's something different going on here with Jesus. That we know that Jesus died bearing all of your sins. Jesus died bearing all of everyone's sins. Jesus died bearing all of my sins. Jesus died, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, after he became sin. He didn't just become a small clump of sin. Jesus did not just become, in God's eyes, a portion of sin. Everything that sin has become in human history, past, present, and future, Jesus became that so that God could deal powerfully and effectively once and for all, as Hebrews says, once and for all with the sin issue. So that from then on, whosoever will, anyone who wanted to, could come to God and say, please forgive me for my sins and accept me as your son or daughter and make me yours forever. Rescue me from hell. And because Jesus had really been all sin and was condemned under the weight of all sin and effectively dealt with all sin, then God really can offer forgiveness to whosoever will. So that now all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Their debt won't stand in the way because Jesus dealt with the debt. Jesus died as a man. Jesus died as the Son of God. But Jesus died as the fullness of sin under the condemnation of God. And now God, by all his power, by what he accomplished through that death, and what he accomplished by the fact that that death fully satisfied his honor, fully satisfied his wrath, fully satisfied his judgment against sin, that now God exerted power to raise Jesus from the dead as the evidence that his death was effective. If Jesus had simply died and there had been no resurrection, and we still had a teaching, we just said, you know what? We teach that Jesus died for the sins of earth, of all humanity. We teach that whosoever will can now be forgiven because his death was effective. But we would not have the same amazing evidence of God's satisfaction as the resurrection provides. And that, God says, he exerted power upon power upon power upon power to raise Jesus from the dead and to raise Jesus from that condemnation of sin because his wrath poured out on Jesus had finished the debt. There was no debt left. I want to go down that road, but we'll do that another time. We'll get to it actually in chapter 2 again. But there was no debt left to keep Jesus dead. There was nothing to stand in the way of God saying, now you're free to rise again and be my son. and I'm exerting all my power through your death and all my power in your resurrection to show the world for all time and eternity that this was satisfactory. But he's going past that. So he says, he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. So he didn't just raise Jesus from the dead. Go to Psalm 110. This is a psalm that, in fact, Jesus himself quoted to prove that the Messiah was more than a man, that the Messiah was more than a descendant of David, that the Messiah was actually the Son of God and above David. But in Psalm 110, let's read the first few verses. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. The Lord will stretch forth thy strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power. In holy array from the womb of the dawn, the youth are to thee as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at thy right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. And he will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Now, this psalm portrays the Father speaking to his Son. It portrays God speaking to his Messiah. And he says some amazing things here. He says, now, first of all, God is calling Messiah Lord. And David is sitting there observing this. He says, the Lord says to my Lord, come sit at my right hand, and I will make all your enemies a footstool for you. And I will exert my power to shatter every enemy. And you will reign over every king and every authority. And now we're reading that in Ephesians in more depth and detail, that God is saying, there is not an authority in your life that has the power to reign over Jesus Christ. So as we're going to keep going through Ephesians, and we see God messing with all the areas of our life, and we see God talking about our habits and changing our relationships and changing our patterns of thought and changing our patterns of behavior, we're going to confront authorities in our life. And the wording that God is using here, he's obviously including spiritual and demonic forces. This is some of the same phrasing he will use when we get to the end, when he says that our battle, in fact, let's just read it. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's start at verse 10, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That there is no rule, no power that is being excluded from Jesus' ascension. So these spiritual forces are included. But you know what? If Satan and his demons are included, then our earthly forces are included. Now, I know I've mentioned this before, but it amazes me how often in counseling I will hear a full-grown thinking Christian adult say that they're doomed to a certain habit or they're doomed to a certain pattern in their life because that's how the Smiths have always been. Do you have any Smiths in there? Anyway, you know, that's how their family has always been. That's how Pappy was and Grandpappy and Great-Grandpappy. We've all had that weakness. You know, we all have this temper. We all struggle with lust. You know, everybody in my family has addictive personality. You know what? Jesus is saying here, I have more power than those rulers in your life. I have more power than those authorities in your life. They do not hold a candle to me if you come do battle with me. So as we go through the book of Ephesians, we get to recognize Paul is starting this. The Holy Spirit is speaking these truths at the beginning for a reason. So that when we get to the challenges, and every single one of us will, when we get to the challenges of our flesh or the challenges of our history or our habits, when we get to how hard it is to move from here to there, that the enemy is going to want to speak with us and our flesh is going to want to speak for us and say, well, this is too hard. I'm disqualified from this because I don't have enough power. I'm disqualified from being that kind of man or that kind of woman, that kind of brother or sister in the body of Christ, that kind of leader in my church, that kind of son or daughter to my parents. I'm disqualified from being that kind of follower of Jesus Christ because, and whatever comes after because is a lie. Because he's now telling us the truth. That this power is majestic in you and in I, the body of Christ. Now, in fact, let's go back to what he's saying. We're not going to cover everything to wrap up this chapter today, but he says he gave him to the church in verse 22. Gave him as head over all things to the church. So it's not that Jesus is just above all things. This is his gift to you and me, that Jesus is above all things. This is supposed to make a practical difference in our life as a body of Christ and how we face the challenges as a congregation. It gets to make a difference in your personal life, in my personal life, in our friendships, in our marriages, in our work. That he's saying, look, everything that you look at in your life, that you would say, that's stronger than me, the very next words out of our mouth get to be, and Jesus is stronger than that. And Jesus has been given to me to be stronger than that. That's part of the purpose he's trying to describe here. That there is intention to God's giving. This isn't just God wanted to start an organization. God didn't need an organization. We needed a gift. And he's describing that the gift of the church, and we'll look at this in through Ephesians, the church itself is a gift to us. But then Jesus Christ is the gift to the church. And he comes already ruling over everything that we could say is stronger than us. Individually or together. And that he wants that to be part of our vision or our encouragement for each other. Now, he also says this in verse 21. Not only in this age, but also in the one to come. That we get to recognize this is comprehensive. So there are times, in fact, I have heard Christians say, in fact, I just heard it a couple of days ago, that this, I'm going to have to struggle with this sin. I'm going to have to basically have this sin in my life until I die. Oh, but thank God for the power of Jesus Christ, because one day I will be perfected. And that is true. One day I will be perfected. In the age to come, you and I will be perfected. And we won't have struggles. We won't have struggles with sin. Thank God we won't have struggles with sin. You know, I remember I was at this memorial service. That point came up, that we would not have struggles with sin once we're perfected, once we're with Christ. That this friend of mine who died this past week, she is not struggling with sin anymore. There's nothing between her and Jesus Christ. There's nothing between her and her longing in her heart to serve him and to love him. There's nothing diluting the purity of her love for God and her enjoying and receiving his love for her. And when that statement got made, I heard one person behind me, you know, we're at a memorial service, so this isn't necessarily the place where you jump up and down. But I heard one person behind me go, yay! And it was like, yeah, we should have all stood up and said, yay! And Becky would have not been dishonored if we'd all stood up and cheered at her memorial service. Yay! That's a good day to know that day is coming. Good day. That's going to be a good day. God says it's a precious day to him. The day we enter his presence and we're perfected. But it's important that we see in verse 21 that this age is still included in Jesus' authority. Jesus isn't just waiting for the next age when he will truly, totally, and completely perfect it. That in this age, we get to grow. You will not be perfect on this planet, okay? You will not be perfect on this planet. John says in John 1, 9, 1 John 1, 9, he says, if we say we have no sin, he says we're free to confess sin and he will be faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Is it right before that or right after that? 1:10, right after that, where he says, if we say we have no sin, we're lying. Okay, so we'll get that on the board. We will stumble, we will fall. But we are called to grow, and we're called to grow to maturity. That your life and my life, by the things we're going to be studying and the things we're reading here in Ephesians, we get to predict with God, maturity is possible for me. To grow today, and then to get up tomorrow morning and grow again, and then to get up the next day and continue to grow, that is possible for you and I because of this authority of Jesus Christ reigning above every name and power, every authority. That's why our growth is possible, and for no other reason. If Jesus did not reign like this, we might not be able to grow. If Jesus didn't reign like this, we might hit something in our life and say, this is too strong for me to overcome. I'm just stuck exactly where I am, and God's just got to understand me. And the hope and the majesty of what God's speaking about here has direct implications for our prediction of growth with God. Father, I agree with you that the things you're speaking to me will equip me to really grow. And that's going to be different for each one of them. That the person sitting right next to you may have a completely different area to grow in than you do. But they, just like you, if they are in Christ, as all of Ephesians is about, if that person is in Christ, they are equipped to grow. If you are in Christ, you are effectively, all these words, dynamically, actively, effectively, operatively, mightily, dominating, overcoming, etc., equipped to grow. That's how much he wants us to know it. And now, we're going to go enjoy Mother's Day. Let's pray. Father, you really want us to get this stuff. You really do. You really do. Your whole heart longs that I would understand your power in my life. Your whole heart longs that every single one of us here who claims you as Father, every single one of us who's put our faith in Jesus Christ, would not dismiss your power as a distant or future thing, would not dismiss your presence as almost what we needed, but not quite. Father, we ask that your Spirit would illuminate our hearts to understand these things. We ask for that illumination. Father, please help us to see the power of Jesus Christ reigning and then changing the way we operate as husbands and wives, as mothers and fathers, as brothers and sisters, as friends and sons and daughters and workers, as neighbors. Father, help us to see your power in real life, that we would go into our week expecting your power to make a difference for us. We would go into our week, Father, and that we would agree to see Jesus Christ high and lifted up and majestic. We would agree to see Jesus Christ by power on top of power on top of power, raised from the dead because his death was pleasing and effective. That we would agree with you to see Jesus sitting at the right hand of authority beside you. And then we would agree to see this Jesus given back to us as a gift. This Jesus reigning as a gift. This Jesus in authority over every name, every history, every habit, every pattern, every legacy, everything that has enslaved us, that we would agree to place all things under the feet of Jesus Christ, our Lord. That if you've placed everything under his feet, help us to make choices to agree to place those things under his feet as well. Father, you are the true and the living God. You've spoken truth to us. And we ask that your Spirit would help us to receive truth and to live that truth this week. We ask in Jesus' name and authority. Amen.